First Peter chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 7, the Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Peter's writing to us with instructions and encouragement that we walk worthy of the high calling of God. He's writing to those who are of like faith, and he makes no claims that living for the Lord will be easy. Instead, Peter addresses that there will be oppositions to our faith, but we have to be greater than all of our oppositions, and we have to serve God with our whole hearts. This is a continuation of the message we started last week, and in the first part of this message, a call to order, we saw Peter urging us that we live holy. That we live holy. He demands that we recognize that we're strangers and pilgrims, that we are to live this life as if we're in a temporary place, that this is not our home, that we don't expect to be here forever, and that we don't have to be like the people who are here, because we're just strangers and pilgrims, because we have declared that heaven, the place where God is, to be our home. And we're to stop trying to look like the world, and we're to stop allowing ourselves to look like the world by giving in to fleshly lusts. He says we are to abstain from them. We are to all those things that might feed our flesh, but might be dangerous to our souls. He says we are to watch out for them. Amen. We are to be alive. We're to be alive in works for him. We're to be alive in our faith for him. We're to do all that we can to bring glory to the name of our Father, that one day our works might glorify him. Now Peter writes that we are to carry that faithfulness through to all parts of our lives. That's the call of order, that we are to carry that faithfulness through to all parts of our lives. We are to honor men, as it says in verse number 17. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God, and we're to honor the king, so that all things might be done decently and in order. And for the sake of our points today, I've taken them directly from chapter 2, verse 17, that we are indeed to honor all men, that we are to love the brotherhood, we're to fear God and to honor the king. But for the sake of, I like to, and I don't think it does any dishonor to the word of God, take them a little bit out of order. First of all, looking at that we might honor the king. Verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read it again. It's on the inside cover of your bulletin there. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." We are to honor the king. But it really goes beyond any one person. What it really means is that we are to honor the government. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, that's the government, And why did God say we're to do that? We're to do it for the Lord's sake. Because in doing so, we will indeed honor the Lord. Now, let me tell you what he's saying here so that you don't miss it. He's saying, as believers in God and in Jesus Christ and the salvation which God has given us, he says, we are to obey every ordinance of man. We are to obey the government. You know, and sometimes the government does things that we don't really like, but if we can obey the government without interfering with our faith in our God, then we ought to obey every ordinance of man. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But he says, for the sake of the one that we call Lord, because we call ourselves Christians, we are to be law-abiding citizens, whether it be to the king or unto governors, because the government was established by God. And what was God's purpose? The Bible tells us here, what was God's purpose for creating the government? It was for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. It's for the punishment of evildoers, and it's for the praise of them that do well. Now, our government might not be doing things the right way as it ought to be, but you know that the government was established so that good people could be recognized as being good people, and people who were bad could be recognized as being bad people. The government's purpose was to protect us and to serve us. But that's not always the case. And the government is going to establish rules and laws that are going to be there for the purpose of punishing and recognizing those who do well. You know, when I think about rules and regulations and policies, I always go back to the workplace, the place where I had the most experience. In the workplace, there's always rules and policies. One of the rules and policies that you cannot get away from in the workplace is an attendance policy. Why? Because there are people there, and because all people are not going to do right. That's why the government was established. And every year, in probably just about every job, the attendance policy is always updated. It's updated because people are always doing new things and trying new stuff. And the attendance policy is there for two purposes. For the purpose of punishing the evildoers and for recognizing those that do well. That's the whole idea. And you know, every time the attendance policy is updated, it's generally the wrong set of people who are mostly offended by the updating of the attendance policy. It's the people who always get it right, who are just annoyed when the attendance policy gets updated again so that it's even tougher than it was before. I always think about my daddy. My daddy, when he worked, he would leave to go to work at like 5 o'clock in the morning, and he didn't have to be there until 7. And he was just going to Millersville. And you know, it doesn't take, you can almost walk to Millersville in 2 hours, but he wanted to get there in plenty of time to have time to do whatever it is he wanted to do, not be in a rush. Well, one day the attendance policy on his job was updated, and it was going to be a problem for those who were going to be tardies, were going to be looked upon even worse. And you know, there were a lot of rules that he talked to me about. And I said, Daddy, and he was just really annoyed about it. And I said, Daddy, you get to work an hour and a half early every day. What do you care about an attendance policy and a tardy policy? You know, this thing is made to make you look good. But it is to punish those who don't come to work and give the workplace a hard time. Well, God wants us to, as citizens, he wants us to be annoyed by what's going on, but he wants us to recognize that those who live within the laws, they're going to be recognized as living within the law. That's why bad people go to prison, good people go home. And that's the purpose of the government. So God is telling us that he ordained the government. He ordained it with a purpose. He created those laws. He created them with a purpose. But in doing so, God did not give away any power. And that's the one thing I want us to understand as believers. And this is why we can obey every ordinance of man, whether it be to kings or to governors. We can do that because God did not give away any power when he ordained the government. Now, let me show you a couple things. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. If you're following in a pew Bible, that's on page 498. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that when God created the government, he created that when God allowed for the creation of these laws, he gave away no power. He is still God. He still reigns supreme. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, what it says, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That God did not give away any power, and we do not need to be fearful of the government when we honor the king. Now look over in Proverbs 29, just a few pages to your right, page 503. Proverbs 29, verse 26. Also evidence that God gave away no power. No power. It says, many seek the ruler's favor. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. The Lord still holds all the power, and God's expectation is that you and I, as believers, will honor the king, honor the government, so that we might bring glory to his name, knowing that God will ultimately be the one who judges us. Now, to show you that we are to honor the king in all things, I think that we have to use the most supreme example that we have, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior, when he walked on the earth. Flip over to John chapter 19. Beginning at verse number 10, I want to show you a couple things, then we're going to move on. That's on page 798. But in Jesus' trial before Pilate, Pilate thought himself to be a powerful man, more powerful than Jesus, since Jesus was on trial and Pilate was not. You know, Pilate thought that Jesus was a captive, that he could not be set free, that he most definitely could not set himself free. Pilate thought he was in control and his government was in control, but ultimately we know that God was still in control. And in John chapter 19, beginning at verse number 10, here's what an exchange between Pilate and Christ. It says, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answereth, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, you don't have any power over me. This government, even this government in which you now stand as the supreme ruler, it was ordained by my Father, and my Father is still in control. He says, this is who I am. Now, so God says, with that in mind to us, who is the ultimate king? God is. He is the ultimate king. And God tells us, though, that we are to honor our earthly kings. And in honoring them, then we will be, in fact, bringing honor to his name. One last thing about this point, we'll move on. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse number 1. That's on page 838. Romans chapter number 13. Are we to honor the king? Yes, we are. In verse 1 of Romans 13, the Bible says this. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He says, I want you to understand, the government was my idea. And he says, we're all to be subject unto higher powers. He says, whatsoever, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God says, it is our responsibility to honor the king. And he says, and if you don't, then guess what? You get what you deserve. There is punishment for disobeying the rules and the laws. You know, confession time. You know, I like driving. I like driving on the highway, and I like getting where I'm going, and I like getting there in a hurry. And we have members of that organization, even in our midst now, who try to mess up a man's journey to get from point A to point B just because his foot is a little heavy and he wants to get there in a hurry. Then there are people like Doris out there, with riding in things with blue lights on their cars, who want to mess up somebody's perfectly good day. And we get angry when we look in our mirror and we see her back there. But guess what? They posted the rules. And if we were to follow them, she'd just wave her hand at us when we met her on the highway and it would have no problem with us at all. But if we're going past that little those little numbers on that sign, then And she's probably going to have to turn a little light on and come and visit us and give us a love note that's not so lovely at all. But God says that's what the purpose of the law. I like to joke with Wesley. I tell him, leave people alone. Just let them go. Let them do what they're doing. They're not bothering you. I said, just leave them alone. I tell them, stupid popo, leave them alone. But you know, they're doing their jobs. And that's what God established them to do. And God says, if we would just follow the ordinances, how much easier their jobs would be. He says, we are to do it or we bring about damnation upon ourselves. Now that ticket is damnation. It's temporary damnation. It gets, and you know, you wait and you get to the store and then we get to the courthouse and see what it costs you. It brings about a lot of pain. He says in verse number 3, he says they bring a lot of pain. A lot of pain. You're just thinking that little touch of the accelerator cost me, you know, some groceries. But verse number 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. And this is the whole point about 55. That's why they put the signs up. You know, when you meet a police car and you're going 55, it doesn't scare you at all, does it? You say, well, I was going to speed limit. It doesn't matter. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. That's simple. If we're going to honor the king, he says, do that which is good and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. This is where God says, this is the order that God would have. That for the conscience sake, for doing what God would call upon us to do. He says, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. Oh, that's a hard one there. That we're believers, we're to pay our taxes. We're to do it right. He says, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to honor the king. That's our responsibility in this call to order. If we are to live holy, and if we are to live W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, then we've got to learn as believers that we have to honor the king. Secondly, we have to honor all men. Boy, this is getting tougher. Honor all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says this, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, what is the correct order? What is the call to order when we consider the statement that we are to honor all men? Well, God is talking to us about the way that we conduct ourselves as believers, I believe. He says that we are to be honorable and we are to give honor where honor is due, and we are to do it always without prejudice. You know, it's always been God's plan that we practice honor with all men. Now, I want to show you a couple things from the Old Testament. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Page 146 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Beginning at verse number 9. It's always been God's plan that we practice honor with all men. Now, God gave Moses his law for the people, and he established through God's word how the people were to interact with one another. And here in this passage in Deuteronomy, Moses recounts for us God's leading, that he divided the people into smaller groups, and in a sense, he gave him the first glimpse of what a government would be like. But in doing so, he talked to him about how all people were to be honored regardless of where they stood in life. In Deuteronomy 1, beginning at verse number 9, the Bible says, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying," this is Moses talking, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take ye wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. And what Moses is telling us here is that there were so many people that he could not hear their causes. He could not bring about, when there was justice or judgment required, there was just so many of them that he could spend all of his time doing that and he could never get it all accomplished. And he called out for them to find people whom they trusted amongst themselves, people who were rulers, people who were wise, people who were very understanding, and he would establish them to be the judges over smaller groups of people. And verse number 15 says, "So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over ten, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between," here's a very important word, "every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great." He says, we are to honor all men here. That's what he's telling them, even from the beginning. He said, you need to hear the small as well as the great. "You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which should be done." Now, Moses echoes this commandment again. Flip over to Deuteronomy 16. That's on page 161. I want to show you how he echoed the same thing to prove to us that God's expectation then and now is that we are to honor as all men, that we are to be wise, we are to be understanding, we are to give as much honor to our fellow man as we can. In Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse number 18, it says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." All people were to be honored. He says, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just." This is the honor God expects of us. "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." You see that it is a part of God's plan that we honor each other, that we honor all men as much as is possible. What's God's point? That's it. That we honor men as much as is in our power. Now, I want to show you a couple more things here, and then we'll move on. Go back. Let's look at the Proverbs one more time. So much wisdom we find in Proverbs. Proverbs 24. And then I want to show you the how to do it. That's on page 500. Proverbs 24. Just a couple verses, 28 and 29. As we see God's point that we honor men as much as is in our power. Proverbs 24, verse 28 says, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to every man according to his word." God says, don't get him back, but honor him in all that you do. I tell you what, you know, the temptation now is, he got me, just wait, I'll get him. But God says, don't do that. Because he is going to render to every man according to his work. What work do you want God to render you for? What do you want him to? What do you want God to remember? That you are just and that you just put judgment into his hands? Or that you are a man or a woman that takes all things into your own hands? That's not honoring to men or to our fellow man. Now here's how we do that. How do we do it? Let's go back to the New Testament in Titus chapter number 1, page 881. How do we honor all men? Well, beautiful thing about the Word of God, God asks a question and he answers it. In Titus chapter number 1, skip all the way down to verse number 15, near the end of that chapter. And the answer to the question is, how do we honor all men? We are to live holy. And then we are to live holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And God will show us how. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, here's what the Bible says. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. And he's talking about the way we conduct ourselves is to be pure. He says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But I speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's the how to. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Let me tell you something that God is screaming out to me as I read this passage of Scripture about how important it is that we honor all men. Here's what God says. He says, as I honor men, as I honor all mankind, I'm teaching another generation how to honor mankind. He says the aged men will show the younger how to honor mankind. The aged women will show the young women how to honor mankind. Do you see that we have lost some things in as things have been poorly translated over time? That there is not the same honor. There's not the same honor. Who honors older people now? Not many people. You know, I love to speak about my grandma. I remember my grandmother would sit on that porch on Central Avenue. She'd just sit there and she loved the breeze. She loved to watch people. And she one day she told me about the change and I watched it. You know, people would ride down the street with loud music and people who knew she was on that porch, when they got close to her, they would turn it down. And when they got past her, they would turn it back up again. But there came a point in my grandma's life when they stopped turning it down. They didn't care anymore. She got the same thing that the people down the street got. Because somewhere they had forgotten to teach. Somewhere there had been a gap in the generational lessons about honoring all men. Honoring the aged. There had been a gap. And today that gap has gotten wider and wider and wider. But we have a responsibility as believers to teach our kids and in hope that our kids will teach their kids to bring back honor, godly honor, and to follow God's plan. To follow God's plan. We're missing a lot, and I think that we've had a lot stolen away from us because we're not doing things God's way. So he says in verse 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is about teaching them something. He says, in all things showing thyself, look at this, a pattern of good works. Even though they might declare you to be evil, that they might through your good works glorify God. That's the point that Peter's making here. He says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. That they'll be ashamed at their attempts to talk down and to degrade us, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You work with anybody today? Anybody have a job? Anybody think everybody on the job, on the workplace is just so happy to be there? They're just doing their jobs, that they don't ever need discipline, that they come when they ought to, they do what they're supposed to, and all is well in the workplace. Anybody work in a place like that? I don't. Because we've lost some things. Because we're pulling away from the way that God has established. God says we're to honor all men. We got to teach it. We have got to teach it. He says, and how do we get that? He says, it's the grace of God that changes. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the how-to right there. And it's got to be the evidence that we're living according to God's order. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They might call us evil, but their works, our works will prove them otherwise. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Amen. Honor the king. Honor all men. Amen. Thirdly, we're to honor or love the brotherhood. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says this about our call to order. He says, as free, this is the way we ought to live, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Our faith in Christ and his work on the cross has set us free from any and all bondage. We're free, including the bondage of God's law. He says we're free. And that which we could not possibly obtain. Now, God's not saying that when Christ came, we don't no longer have to worry about the law. We don't have to live by the law. That's not what God is saying. But he's saying that it was impossible for us to live up to every letter of the law. And God, therefore, gave us grace. He says we're sinners, but God, through his grace, he has set us free. That means when I fail him, all I need to do is pray and ask for forgiveness, and he grants it. He says, now as free men and women in Christ, God says, live as a testimony to that freedom. That we are to live as a testimony to that freedom so that people will be able to see that we are true to our faith. And we are to love the brotherhood. We are to love the brotherhood. Christ established that there was to be a brotherhood between believers during his earthly ministry. And I'll show you that, and then we'll move on. Look in Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3, page 733 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you what was going on while you're turning there. But it was the close of a conversation where Jesus had just been accused of being a devil. And he was telling them, you know, that they had no evidence that he was a devil, and that, but they didn't want to change their point of thinking. They didn't want to believe that he was who he said he was. But in the midst of Jesus having this conversation, this time with both believers and unbelievers, there came his mother and his brethren. In Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse number 31, Jesus speaks to us about the brotherhood and the need for us to love one another. He says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude set about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now Christ said there is to be a brotherhood. And look about you, believing brothers and sisters. Who is your mother and who is your brother? And Christ said, look about, and there they are. Amen. He says, there's my mother, and there my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, and my sister, and my mother. He says, we are to love the brotherhood. You know, I like the way, I think it was Paul who said, we are to mark those who walk as we walk, and we are to walk alongside them. That we are to know those who believe as we believe, and we are to love the brethren, and we're to encourage the brethren, and we're to encourage our mothers in faith, and encourage our sisters in the faith, because God says that is the way that it ought to be. That is exactly the way that it ought to be. Now look at one other thing about that, and two more points of scripture I want to share with you. Look in Galatians chapter number 5. He says we are not ever to lose the freedom that God has given us. We can't. But at the same time, he says he doesn't want us to use it as a cloak to cover wickedness or to get away with things that we ought not to do. But we should always live as servants of God. He says, we're to be free, but we're servants of God at all times, brothers and sisters, walking likewise in the faith. Galatians chapter 5, just three verses, beginning at verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That's the freedom that God has given us. He says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He's talking about the brotherhood. He says, don't use it as an opportunity to go out and do things you ought not to, saying, well, God's just going to forgive me and I can do it anyway. It was the devil who made me do it. He says, no, that's not it at all. He said, but I want you to use the liberty that I have given you to become servants, to love one another. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the brother. But look what he says here in verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He says, you know what? You got two options. You can love them. You can love them like yourself. You can love them according to the commandment of God. Or you can just yip, 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 fight, 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 fight. And he says, and eventually you'll devour one another. Amen. A kingdom against itself cannot stand. It cannot stand. We have to be careful that we don't do the opposite of love and bite and bicker with one another and consume or destroy one another in the process. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll leave this point alone. Beginning at verse number 9, page 871 in your pew Bibles. God says we are to be committed to love the brethren. We are to be committed to being servants of God. We're to be committed to being free, but not free to bicker, free to wickedness, free to do things that will not bring glory to the name of our God. Colossians 3, beginning at verse number 9, he says this. He says, lie not one to another. This is the brotherhood. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now you talk about, this is about love for the brethren. This is what he's saying. Here's the call to order, that we are to be a body of believers. He says we are to, you know, forbearing one another means to put up with things that you might not otherwise put up with. He says forgive them. He says forgive them for the sake of being a servant of God. And he says if any man have a quarrel against you, forgive them. He says, guess what? Christ had a quarrel against unbelievers too. And he could have said, cast them all away, but he forgave us all. And he says, just like Christ forgave us, he says, we need to do the same thing. Verse number 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If we're going to be complete in one another, if we're going to be a complete body of believers, if we're going to be the kingdom of God here on this earth, he says, you know what? We got to learn how to love one another. We got to learn how to love one another. And he says that's the bond of perfectness. And when the Bible talks about being perfect, it's talking about being complete. It says if we're going to be complete together, we got to learn how to love one another. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, sometimes you know what your brother just needs? He just needs to hear a good word. Sometimes he might need to be reminded of a scripture. Sometimes he might just need to hear a little song. Sometimes he might need to hear you say, I'm praying for you. Amen. Sometimes he might need to hear you just say, you're on my heart today. God bless you there. Thought about you, prayed for you. He says, let Christ so richly dwell in our hearts. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're to honor the King. We're to honor all men. We're to love the brotherhood. Most of all, though, that we are to fear God. We are to fear him. We are to reverence him. You know, And we're to be afraid of him. You know, I think a little healthy fear of the Lord God is good for us all. Ultimately, as we read before, all judgment comes from God. But God calls upon us to be civic minded. He calls on us to be to follow all ordinances of men. I promise you we talk about that. But what he told us more than anything is that we are not to disobey God in order to obey the government. You know, our government today, who knows what next turn our government is going to take. You know, right now, religious organizations who employ people are struggling about the new health care law. The new health care law requires that all people, all employers who give insurance must pay for, provide free birth control and free abortions. Well, that is just against the very word of God. And it is something that the religious organizations absolutely, positively cannot do. Now, what's going to be the outcome? I don't know. But we need to pray as we fear God, that God will do something miraculous to either change the hearts of those who are in control, or that he will show his people how they are to honor him as we honor our government in all things. You know, there are examples in the Word of God where God tells us that we are to fear him, but not to go so far that we go against what we believe. And I want to show you that quickly, and then we'll be done. Look in Daniel chapter number 3. In Daniel chapter number 3, we're introduced to three boys, three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these boys are faithful. They came along with Daniel. They were a part of that group who did not eat the king's food, but proved that God was their God by eating a very simple diet. And God caused their countenance to be better than those who ate the king's food and drank the king's wine. And here these boys are being faithful to their God and faithful to the government of those who are holding them captive. But the government is doing some strange things. King Nebuchadnezzar is pretty full of himself, and it looks like every day he comes up with something new to show just how proud he is of himself that he has now become the king. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, it speaks again about Nebuchadnezzar and another one of his ventures. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This was a big monster. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth not the same hour be cast, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That was the king's expectation. And for the people who fell down at that very instance, they fell down because they had no fear. They had no reverence of the one true God, the God of the Bible. But there were these three Hebrew boys who had a little problem with that. And skip down to verse number 13 and you'll see their story. It says, and then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage, now they had been reported that they did not want to bow down. And because these people wanted to show that God's people were anything but obedient to the government, they brought them there before Nebuchadnezzar and accused them to his face. But still they would not bow down. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, God wants us to obey, but not to the point of compromising our faith. And Shadrach and Meshach, they understood that. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. It says, we don't hold back our words. We're not afraid. We stand on what we believe. He says, if so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He can.
Amen.
He said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what these men were saying here? We'll honor you in all things but that. And they had honored him in all things but that. They had given up their heritage and where they had lived. And they were serving this man Nebuchadnezzar. But they said, we will not bow down and worship that thing. Because God had said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No graven images shalt thou serve. None of that. But they said, you know what? We are so committed to our God that we know that he can indeed save us if he wants to. But if he doesn't want to, then we will trust him until the very end.
Amen.
We will trust him to the very end. He said, toss us in there and it'll be all right. And we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that they were faithful. The end of the story is that the furnace was so hot, the Bible says, that even the people who threw them in were killed.
Mm-hmm.
But God was faithful to those who were faithful to him. And not only was he faithful to them, but Nebuchadnezzar himself looked in and said, didn't we throw three men in? Now I see four men in there, and one of them looks like the Son of God. We're to honor the king, but we're to fear God. And you know what? If you read on through the rest of that account, you understand this. Nebuchadnezzar, though he did not become a believer, I'm convinced of that, but he learned to fear the God, the one true God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our call to order is that we are to honor men, honor the government. But more than anything else, we're to honor our God. For he is God. And God alone. Let's close out in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, page 438. Psalm 27, page 438 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 27 is a perfect summary for us of the message that we be holy and live for our God, and that we live according to God's plan. That we know what God's order is. That we are to honor the king. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. But fear God. Psalm 27 verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because I trusted in the Lord is what he's saying. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. I will do things His way. That's what He wants from me. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." He says, oh man, He has a call. He says, will you do as I have called upon you to do? He says, people might not understand. They might fall away. Even those that you love most dearly. He says, but He will always take us up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. When? Not just in glory, but in the land of the living. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Amen. And be of good courage. Amen. And He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. What's His call to order? Honor the King. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. But more than anything else, you can't do anything unless you fear and love the Lord. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. That's where we got to put our faith and our trust. Let's pray. Father, for Your mercy, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for Your instruction, the instruction of Your Word. Lord, You place a calling on each one of our lives that we live wholly and completely for You. You've given us the how. You've given us the what. Now You've given us the how to. Lord, I do pray that each one of us might understand the importance of doing all that we do so that Your name might be glorified. Show us, Lord, further how we might honor the King and the government, but not sacrifice our faith. Show us, Lord, how we might honor all men, but not sacrifice our faith. Show us, Lord, how we might love the brethren, how we might lift up one another so that the kingdom of God might be strengthened. But Lord, most of all, show us how we might fear You, how we might reverence You. Help us, Lord, to fall deeper and deeper in love with You so that Your kingdom might be glorified and Your name might be praised. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.